To turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19, verse 41. That's on page 879. This is a supplement. Psalm 120 is going to be our scripture text. But while you're turning there, quick announcement, two announcements. The new Todays, July and August, are available there in the back. Take one, or better yet, take a few and share them with others. A good, helpful scriptural devotion every day, to supplement your Bible reading. And as well, thank you for your prayers for me and for Lynn. By God's grace, finished last radiation treatment on Friday, but still more tests and shots and medication, but thankful for that milestone, and grateful for your prayers as well. But hear God's word, Luke chapter 19, beginning with verse 41. Hear the word of God. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of robbers." And he was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving to us your word, your holy word, your living word. Lord, pray that it would be active in our lives even now, Lord, convicting us of sin, calling us to a closer walk of faith with Christ. Lord, pray that you would even be reminding us, Lord, that this world is not our home, that you have prepared for us a place in glory, and may we be found faithful on that journey of faith, Lord. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, travel today has grown into a great challenge for many in our country and in countries around the world. I don't have to tell you, skyrocketing gas prices, and if you've recently priced airfares as well, they've nearly doubled. And when you do drive, there's road rage, crazy violence on our highways. Yes, we desire to visit family, friends, and travel to far-off places, but we're often tempted just to stay at home, even for summer vacation. But a family journey, for those of you who have journeyed, is rarely an uneventful event. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 120. Psalm 120, that's on page 516 of our Pew Bibles. You know, we're beginning our study of the Psalms of Ascent. Start here with 120 and go to Psalm 134, so 15 Psalms. These Psalms are holy songs of praise that are sung by God's pilgrims on their journey of faith to Jerusalem. You know, but as we'll see as we study each of the successive psalms, really, they're God's guidance for us as we're headed to glory, to our home in heaven. Some believe with these Psalms of Ascent that these 15 Psalms were sung as God's servants climbed the 15 stairs up from the court of the women to the court of men. Others believe they were sung when the exiles returned from Babylonian captivity back to Jerusalem. But I believe the strongest scriptural argument would proclaim that these psalms were sung as God's pilgrims went up to Jerusalem for one of three annual festivals, Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of on the Day of Atonement, well, not a feast, but celebrating the Day of Atonement. And you can find reference to that, Isaiah chapter 30, verse 29, Isaiah 30, 29. You shall have a song as in the night when a holy feast is kept, and the gladness of heart as when one sets out to the sound of the flute to go to the mountain of the Lord, to go to the rock of Israel. Journeys then and journeys now are still dangerous and difficult as we seek our destination, and we'll see some of those difficulties here, distress, deceit, danger. But by the end of the Psalms of Ascent, we'll see there will one day be a joyful arrival at our final destination, our glorious destination, being at home with glory, with Christ. You know, but as we look at Psalm 120, we see this truth, that when Christians endure distress and deceit, may we prayerfully pursue gospel peace. You know, and the question before us this morning is this: what gives Christians strength for that difficult journey of faith? First, a cry to God, then there's a confidence in God, and finally, a charge from God. We begin with the cry to God, my cry for God's help in distress. Psalm 120, at first reading, and then as you continue reading it or reread it, seems to be a strange place to start in this journey of faith to Jerusalem. You know, right off the bat, he starts off with distress, you know, praying for deliverance, and it's a very personal psalm. You know, at least 10 personal pronouns here in this 7-verse psalm. It literally starts off there in verse 1, to Yahweh, to Jehovah, to the Lord God, in my distress I called and he answered me. And you'll see that echoed again in verse 2. You know, that God, when it's all capital letters, it reminds us that the Lord is a faithful God. He's a covenant-keeping God. That was the name that God revealed himself to Moses there back in Exodus chapter 6, verse 6, before he is raising up Moses to be the leader, to lead God's people out of bondage in Egypt, to lead them through the wilderness, to lead them in the promised land on that journey of faith. We read in Exodus 6, verse 6, this is the Lord himself speaking, say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. You know, and so as we consider and prize that name for God, you know, that's where the journey starts. It's a journey of faith. But it's a faithful, covenant-keeping God who will lead us. Lead us out of the bondage of this world, will bring us into the promised land. But back to verse 1. In my distress, in my painful adversity, in my unrelenting trouble, we see a picture of that in Jonah chapter 2, verse 2. This is Jonah in the belly of the great fish because of his disobedience. And what did Jonah do? First right thing he did. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord. Jonah 2:1. Pray to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. You know, that's a picture. You know, we cry to the Lord in our distress when it seems as if there is no way out, that we're hemmed in, that this is a seemingly insolvable problem. You know, in my distress, you know, what did the psalmist do? I called out. I cried to the Lord. I prayed to the Lord. Walter Kaiser put it this way, I have often called and am still doing so. You know, it's not a one and done. Well, I tried praying. I did it one time. Didn't work. You know, you keep on crying out to the Lord, knowing that he is faithful, that he hears our prayers. You know, I pray to you, my good and gracious God, in my dilemma. You know, and then still in verse 1, and he answered me. And he answered me. He heard my cry. He drew close to me. He reminded me that I am not alone, not defenseless, not forgotten. David Dixon put it this way, the godly are oft times put to straits and perplexities, so they know not what to do until they go to God in prayer. You know, God uses and God purposes our distresses. Why? So that we would cry out to him in our distress and know that he is the Lord our God, our faithful, covenant-keeping God. And then verse 2, verses 1 and 2 are linked together. Jehovah God, Lord. Actually, that's a word that starts verse 2. Lord, deliver me. Deliver my soul. And now we begin to see some of the psalmist's distress. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. It could be the psalmist was guilty of those sins, but I believe more importantly, it's the lying lips of the deceitful tongues of all those around him. You know, bring me, Lord, through this hurricane of unholy words spoken by sin-hardened hearts. You know, deliver me from false accusations, from libel, from slander, from sinful speech. You know, it's a good prayer, probably more than ever, for Christians in 22. We are surrounded by a culture that is not only guilty of lying lips and deceitful tongues, but they prize it. You know, doesn't everyone speak this way? You know, and we pray that the Lord would deliver us, would rescue us, you know, in the midst of this war of words. We can pray that when other sinners speak untruths about you and me, those unloving lies, that the Lord would rescue us. And lest we think that's only there in the Old Testament, let me remind you of these verses from Romans 16, 17 and 18. Romans 16, 17. Apostle Paul writes to the church at Rome, the word of God, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions, create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. Now verse 18, For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. It's true in the Old Testament, true in Paul's day, it's still true today. People still try to deceive Christians by smooth talk, flattery, false teachers. Deliver me. You know, but as we're finishing these first two verses, you know this. You know, the Lord our God purposefully uses painful problems to deepen our faith in Christ and to strengthen our prayer life. You know, we ought not to pray, Lord, take these trials away from me. Lord, they can't be from you. You're a loving God. I'll never stub my toe. Never have a broken nail. No, you know, we in distress, we are to cry out to the Lord. You know, I don't know what your distress is today on your journey of faith. Health concerns, financial, family issues, spiritual struggle. You know, but here God gives us his gracious counsel. Cry out to God in faith. The pain of my present personal distress should compel me to cry out to the Lord my God in prayer. My cry for help in God's distress. Now in verses 3 through 4, the psalmist would be saying, my confidence in God's just judgment. In verse 3, the psalmist seems to ask the Lord a tough question. You know, what shall be given to you? And what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? Could be speaking to himself. More likely, he is speaking about his enemies, those who are speaking those lies, those slanders all about him. And he's asking the question, Lord, when will those who speak with lying lips and deceitful tongues be punished? I'll give you when will their sins find them out? Just to give you a few examples from Scripture. You know, liars like Potiphar's wife, you know, who unjustly accused Joseph of trying to seduce her. You know, Joseph endured a lot of lies. His own brothers. Joseph is dead, Dad. You know, what a Father's Day gift that would have been. You might have seen, here's his bloody robe. Might as well forget about him. Deceivers like Haman, if you read through the book of Esther. Deceiving Esther, deceiving the king, deceiving the nation. Or New Testament, you think of Judas, the betrayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and now God, back to Psalm 120, now God gives us a glimpse of the final judgment that he will bring upon those who slander his beloved saints, his journey-weary pilgrims. Verse 4, a warrior sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. You know, this warrior, this mighty man, it's used in the Old Testament of David's 30 mighty men, but, you know, here it's referring to the Lord God himself. He is the divine warrior. He's the one holding the bow. He's the one shooting the sharp arrows at his and our enemies. You know, he shoots his arrows. You see that? You see it if you read through Lamentations, but here's one example, Psalm 45, 3 through 5, Psalm 45, verse 3. Gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one, in your splendor and majesty. In your majesty, ride out victoriously for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. Let your right hand teach you awesome deeds. Verse 5, your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, the peoples fall under you. You know, so here, as the psalmist is undergoing distress, crying out to the Lord in prayer. The Lord hears and answers. You know, the Lord is going to bring his just judgment one day upon those who oppose us and more importantly, those who rebel against him without repentance. And to take it one step further there in Psalm 120, verse 4, with glowing coals of the broom tree or the juniper tree. It's hard to find a clear cross reference, but it's said that the burning coals of a broom tree would burn with great heat for a long time. And so it's not just a flash fire that will come upon God's enemies, you know, but the eternal just judgment of a holy God. God will bring his just judgment on those who defiantly abuse the gift of truth. So how should God's pilgrims respond to savage attacks of speech by sinners? And believe most all of us, if not all of us, have endured that. You know, someone's told a falsehood about you, a lie, a deceiving truth. And you know, you can try your best, but you can never get it back. How should we respond? I believe we pray for deliverance, but we also remember with confidence that God's just judgment will soon fall upon these unrepentant deceivers and liars. You know, not that we're rejoicing over their holy demise, you know, but we know that they will one day appear before God's judgment throne and have to give accountability for every word they say. You know, think of Jesus on the cross or his whole trial. He was unjustly tried by sinful men. They told lies about him, deceiving untruths. He was scourged, mocked by the crowds, by the soldiers, even at first by the two thieves that were nailed on the adjoining crosses. You know, think of Jesus' distress. Lament. We read this in Luke chapter 23, verse 46. Luke 23, verse 46. I'll get there. We hear Jesus speaking after all these deceitful lies. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. You know, that's what we should do every day as followers of Christ. Lord, I commit my spirit to you today. Lord, may I speak true words. Guard me against speaking deceitful words, against the worst of my enemies. Lord, may I pray for my enemies. May I speak God's loving truth to those who you know, have ruined my reputation, spoken behind my back. You know, that gracious call to pray. So not only is there a cry for God's help in distress, confidence in God's just judgment, finally, in verses 5 through 7, we see, I would say, my charge in pursuit of God's peace. You know, now we hear the lament. We've been going through Lamentations, Sunday school, last three Sundays, been looking at it on Wednesday nights. There is a lament. We don't see that word, but that's what's taking place here. In the psalmist's voice, as he prepares to set out on this journey of faith to Jerusalem, and what does he say? Woe, woe is me. You know, it's an agonizing cry. You can hear the emotions. You know, if you've ever been around Jewish people, they say oive, that's the word in Hebrew. You know, and you say it almost with a grimace on your face. Woe to me. You know, it's a deep, heartfelt expression of grief for sin, a sincere spiritual lament. And here the psalmist turns from the painful verbal attack of his foes to his own indwelling sin. You know, woe to me, Lord. You know, and it seems here, you know, that the psalmist, and many believe that David wrote the Psalms of Ascent, all 15 of the Psalms of Ascent. You know, but here, you know, he's realizing that he's become lukewarm in the faith. He's grown callous to the things of God. You know, when he sins, it really doesn't bother him anymore. He can still sleep at night and wake up with a clear conscience in the morning. You know, but now he is convicted of sin. I don't believe he started out on the journey of faith yet. All of this is preparatory. You know, reminding the psalmist, reminding us of our need to pursue God's peace. He writes, woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Some deep truths here, you know, but the verbs here, sojourn, you know, that you're traveling through the land. He acknowledges that he's in exile, that he's been living in this foreign land as a resident exile. You know, think of Israel and Egypt in bondage for 400 years. But then he uses the word dwell, and dwell is a more permanent sense. I'm not just passing through in my RV, in my pop-up camper, you know, but I have a house here. You know, but he's saying, woe is me that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Meshech, to give you the geographical background here, well, a name. He was a grandson of Noah, Genesis 10, verse 12. But Meshech was located in the north. It spoke of those people who lived alongside the Caspian and the Black Seas, Asia Minor. But they were a pagan people. So these people to the north, and then Kedar is to the southwest of Israel. He was the second son of Ishmael, Genesis 25, verse 13. They lived in black-haired tents. You know, but it's a picture of pagan nations. Lord, these pagan nations have surrounded us, surrounded me, Lord. You know, and here I am, sojourning. I'm dwelling among these wicked people. And so that lament continues in verse 6, that woe, too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. You know, he's saying this world is not my home. I don't want to get used to living in this sinful culture that surrounds me, that invades me, that wants me to compromise, that calls me to be woke. Lord, I reject that. I want to walk in faith after you, Lord, a holy, just, righteous God who loves your people in Christ. You know, those who hate peace, you know, it's not just speaking of people like Putin, you know, but those who hate God's peace, those who hate Christ. Calvin put it this way, they willfully and with deliberate malice set themselves to make war upon the good and unoffending. And I believe here the Lord is graciously softening the psalmist's heart so he would see the wickedness of the world surrounding him. That's a good thing for us as Christians. Oh, it's okay, that's their thing. If they want to self-identify and live this way, no, may we pray that we would see the wickedness of the world, not calling down fire and brimstone upon them. We leave that to the Lord's just judgment, but that we live as God's salt and light in the midst of great darkness. You know, it's a call to holy tears. You know, that's why I wanted for us to hear Luke 19. Won't give you two sermons this morning, but you can look at it again. The picture is there. Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. You know, for these same sins that we see here in Psalm 120. You know, God's word here in Psalm 120 is reminding us that we are not in heaven yet. We are sojourners and exiles, and that's a good thing. You know, 1 Peter 2, verse 9 through 11, put it this way, 1 Peter 2, verse 9. The good news. First, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now verse 11, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. You know, praise God if someone would call us a sojourner. You know, you're an exile. You know, you're just passing through. You know, our eternal home, our glorious home, is with Christ. You know, this world that stands now is not our home. We ought to be like Moses. You know, Hebrews 11:10. I'll paraphrase here. You know, he was looking forward to the city that has foundations. You know, that should be us, sojourners and exiles, looking forward to glory. We're headed to the celestial city to be home with Christ. Love reading those promises, Revelation 21, at funerals, at the graveside. Read them Friday for Sharon. You know, no more pain. No more persecution, if we were to add to it. No more distress. Praise God. And finally, Psalm 120 closes, I am for peace. Literally, I am peace. Peace, the peace of God characterizes, marks my life of faith in Christ. Peace, we know that we've been reconciled to a holy God, a righteous God who loves us in Christ. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I am for peace. We're sojourners, exiles, but we are to be Christians whose lives are marked by peace, peace with God, proclaiming God's peace. On our way to glory, our Lord God graciously calls us to share this good news. You know, don't misunderstand when we read Psalm 120. Psalm 120 doesn't tell us, and I'm not telling you, well, shake the dust off your sandals and let's just isolate ourselves till Christ comes again. No, we are to be actively witnessing, you know, for Christ. Even here, even now, as we're preparing to set out on this journey of faith, I am for peace. But we recognize that we live among those who are for war. You know, this is a warfare, a battle that we're involved in. Those who still war with a righteous God don't believe that God created them male and female. You know, marriage is to take place only between a man and a woman. They're at war with God's true word. You know, the argument often today when we quote scripture, they would say that's true for you, but it's not true for me. They're at war, really, with God's Son, our Savior. They're at war with Christ's church. And they're at war with those who trust in Christ and in Christ alone for their salvation. You know, when we study, drawing to a close here, when we study God's precious word or a portion, precious portion of God's word together, you know, it's good for us to store away a verse or two. And I would encourage you to meditate, to memorize, you know, just that first verse. If you got your Bibles open or it's there at the top of your bulletin, let's say it together. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Say it one more time, like we believe it and prize it. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. You know, keep that verse on your mind Monday morning when you wake up. Wednesday, when you're embattled at work, at home, wherever it is. Lord, thank you that in my distress I called to the Lord and you answered me. May we be those who prayerfully pursue peace because of God's love for us in Christ. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you. We thank you that you hear our prayers. Thank you for your faithful fatherly love for us in Christ. Thank you for sealing us with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray that we would be those who do not pursue war but pursue peace, that we would proclaim that gospel news of peace for rebellious sinners, for those who are trusting in Christ for their salvation. And Lord, finally, we pray that in our journey of faith that you would remind us, Lord, and we would gladly receive that gospel truth that this world is not our home. But as we journey, Lord, may we be loving, gracious witnesses to your love for us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.